I need to give a word of explanation from the outset of our message today. Last Sunday, we were unable to have services because of the extreme ice that was built up here at the church. But we did have services down at Moroa. And I preached the sermon that I had prepared for last Sunday there. But I felt it was too important to pass over here. So this morning I'm going to preach the sermon I had planned last week. The sermon that I preached this morning down at Moroa wraps up this series on the sanctity of human life. What I will do on our website for the church, we will post that sermon as well as this one for today. So if you would like to be able to watch or read or listen to that final message of the series, it will be available in that way. But as I said, I felt that this message is so timely and so important, I did not want to skip over it completely here. Last Sunday marked the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That occurs each year right around January the 22nd, which is the anniversary of the landmark Roe v. Wade court decision by the Supreme Court, which legalized abortion on demand. Since that decision was handed down, nearly 61 million pregnancies have been aborted. 61 million. Since 1980, worldwide, the number of lives ended before birth totals 1.5 billion. Now, to just put this in a little bit of perspective, if you were to add up all of the military deaths, the war deaths, of all of America's wars, from the Revolutionary War right through Vietnam, it totals 1.1 million deaths on the battlefield. 55 times more lives have been ended by abortion than in all of the wars of the United States for the last 250 years. The numbers are absolutely staggering. I heard just this last week, abortion is the number one cause of death in the world today. Number one, more people die of abortion than of any other cause of death. It is the second most common surgical procedure in the United States. Only circumcision is done more often. And not since the controversial issue of slavery ripped America apart at its seams has one subject troubled our country like abortion. It's nearly impossible to pick up a magazine or a daily newspaper without seeing an article, a column, a story, or an editorial. It's either directly or indirectly related to the subject. We hear from physicians and politicians, educators, newscasters, radio and television talk show hosts, feminists, lobbyists. They're never far from discussing the subject. And there seems to be a lot of emotion involved on both sides when it comes to abortion. The heat is rising. There's every reason to believe that the intensity of the debate will only increase. Like slavery, abortion is not going to go away. It's not going to solve its own dilemmas. There's every reason to believe it will be a significant topic of debate for years to come. And as I mentioned, a great deal of emotion swirls in this arena. It's not uncommon at a rally for either pro-life or pro-choice for shouting matches to emerge. It's not unusual for some representing the pro-life position to end up behind bars. Some have even resorted to violence, which I personally do not endorse, even for the cause of right. And on the other side, you have those who claim that women are free to choose and that that choice is their right. Perhaps the most commonly heard statement in all of this are those who declare, I may not choose to have an abortion, but I'm not going to force my opinion on somebody else. And they back away, not wanting to get involved. But all the while, babies are aborted by the thousands every day. Who with a clear conscience can sit back, say little and do nothing while babies continue to be slaughtered? It has come to the time where the most dangerous place in America is not in the inner city where gangs and violence threaten innocent lives. It's not in an angry prison where only the fit survive. It's in the womb of a mother who's being told, you don't really have to have that child. That's the state we are in our nation. There's probably not any one controversial subject dividing more Americans than this issue. But at the same time, I believe there's not another subject where the stakes for us as Christians are so high or the moral contrasts so clear. You know, this battle over the life of the unborn is nothing new. Our Christian ethics stands in stark contrast to pre-Christian worldviews that granted comparatively little rights or protection to the unborn or the young. The ancient religions of the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans had little concern for the sanctity of life. Babies were not only aborted in the womb, but if they lived to be born and were unwanted, they were just left out to die. In some cases, children were sacrificed on pagan altars. But from the very beginning, the church has condemned abortion. In the first part of the second century, a little booklet came out called the Didache, the teaching in which the life of the unborn child was upheld. The apostolic constitutions warned, thou shalt not slay the child by causing abortion, nor kill that which is begotten. For everything that is shaped has received a soul from God. If it be slain, shall be avenged as being unjustly destroyed. The church father Tertullian concurred, to hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing, nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. That is a man which is going to be one. You already have the fruit in its seed. This morning I'd like to consider this subject from three vantage points. The involvement of the Almighty before birth, the indications of activity before birth, and the implications of abortion before birth. Let's begin with the involvement of the Almighty before birth. What do the scriptures say on the subject? Now, the Bible famously declares in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, which is probably better translated in English, you shall not murder. Surely the deliberate killing of an unborn child could be viewed as murder, although in our politically correct age, they don't like to say it as such. Job says to the Lord in Job 10, beginning in verse 8, your hand shaped and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirits. Job recognized, and this very well may be the oldest story written in the Bible, he recognized that God was at work even before his birth. Psalm 139, which we read earlier, David gives a lengthy explanation of how God knit him together in his mother's womb. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He recognized that it is God who is at work fashioning life in the womb of the mother. Unborn children are not merely masses of tissue. Though the human body, even at the unborn level, was greater than earlier generations could comprehend, modern science now verifies what David poetically described. It's as if the Spirit of God had taken a divine fiber optic probe and reached into the womb, revealing the tender, all-powerful presence of God at work in that child's life. In Jeremiah 1:5, the weeping prophet received his prophetic call. And again, God reveals his high view of human life. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet for the nations." Every life that is conceived has purpose. David said in Psalm 139, "All my days were written down in your book before one of them came to be." God knows what that life is about, and he has a divine plan for it. In the New Testament, we read this incident in Luke 1, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth was Mary's relative, and the angel had told her, "Your relative Elizabeth, who was old and thought to be barren, is now in her sixth month." So Mary went to see her, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the gospel calls that a baby, and masses of tissue don't leap in the womb. They don't move. They don't kick. And yet unborn babies do. All these passages show the involvement of the Almighty before birth. According to Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser, though, Exodus 21 is the most definitive text with regard to the sanctity of an unborn life. Beginning in verse 22, the law prescribes, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, if no harm follows, he will be punished according to the will of the woman's husband, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, you shall give life for life." Meaning, if that unborn child is harmed or dies, its life is to be treated the same as any other human being. From the very beginning, God ordained it to be so. The clear biblical teaching is that God is the giver of life. It is created by him and therefore sacred. Life and death are in his hands. And with that in mind, abortion is indeed murder. And only when the fetus presents a danger to the life of the mother should it even be considered at all. And as we're going to find out, that is a very, very rare occasion. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Lord lists seven things that he condemns, and one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. I ask you, what is more innocent than the life of a baby? But is an unborn child really considered to be life? Well, let's begin. The medical authorities determine a person to be alive if there is either a detectable heart rate or heartbeat and brainwave activity. Now, with that in mind, it's eye-opening for some to realize that unborn children have a detectable heartbeat at 18 days after conception. They have detectable brain waves at 40 days after conception. That's less than 6 weeks. Yet the vast majority of abortions happen after the seventh week of conception. There's already a heartbeat. There's already brainwave activity. The ever clearer scientific evidence is indisputable. From the moment of conception, we have a genetically distinct being from its mother who grows without any biological break to become the baby whom at birth almost everyone today accepts as a human being to be protected. In fact, the scientific fact of the uninterrupted biological development of human life, the moment of conception, was acknowledged, honestly, by a pro-choice editorial in the official journal of the California Medical Association. Listen carefully to what they say. "Since the old ethic," meaning the traditional Christian viewpoint, "has not fully been displaced, it has been necessary to separate the idea of abortion from the idea of killing, which is still socially abhorrent. The result has been the curious avoidance of the scientific fact, which everyone really knows, that human life begins at conception and is continuous, whether intra or extrauterine, until death. The very considerable semantic gymnastics which are required to rationalize abortion as anything but taking human life would be ludicrous if they were not often put forth under socially impeccable auspices. Meaning what? It would be laughable if it weren't so serious. They know it's life. They know they are killing babies in the womb, but they have to say it in such a way so that it is publicly acceptable. But if you press them on it, they know the truth. They know they're dealing with human lives. Both biblical teaching and scientific information suggest that we should start with the assumption that from conception, that developing fetus is a human being. In the first day that a sperm penetrates an egg, the first cell divides into two, two cells divide into four, and so on. Did you know that a baby's sex can be determined 9 days after conception? Already determined. Now, the brilliant scholars in our university still can't figure it out. But the truth is, 9 days after conception, you can determine which gender the baby is. The heart begins forming by day 18, the eyes soon after. The beginnings of the brain, the spinal cord, and the nervous system are laid out by day 20. The beginnings of brain, the heart begins beating at day 20 by day 24. By day 30, blood flows in the veins, and that is separate blood from the mother's blood. By day 42, the skeleton is formed. The brain coordinates movements of the muscles and organs, and reflex responses have begun. Babies can respond by the 40th day. All this is in 6 weeks' time. And yet, as I mentioned, almost all abortions happen after this point. We reject as totally false the notion that a fetus is merely a lump of jelly or blob of tissue, a growth in a mother's womb that can be extracted and destroyed like teeth, tonsils, or tumors. There are clear indications of human life and activity before birth that, while dependent upon the mother, are quite distinct from its mother. And this leads us to the implications of abortions before birth. From both science and scripture, it is clear from the moment of conception, we are dealing with persons created in the image of God. Choosing to end the life of innocent persons is wrong. In fact, it is murder. If the Creator endows every person with immeasurable worth and dignity, then directly taking human life is simply wrong. It is unacceptable. But what about the health of the mother? Some people will ask. What about cases of rape and incest? Okay, let's consider the facts. These numbers come from the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood. 1% of all abortions are victims of rape or incest. 1%. 1% of all abortions performed had fetal abnormalities. 4% had a doctor who said their health would worsen if they continued the pregnancy. So with all the hoopla about what about women's health, what about the cases of rape and incest, you're looking at 5% of all abortions. 95% of abortions happen because the mother chooses to end life. Period. It's a matter of convenience. Do not let the media or anybody else lie to you and say that this is a matter of a mother's health. Very rarely is that the case. In fact, C. Everett Cooper, who was the former Surgeon General of the United States, said in 35 years of pediatric practice, he'd never came across one pregnancy that threatened the life of the mother. Now, I do understand there are some that do. But if you listen to Planned Parenthood and you listen to the pro-choice activists, they'll tell you that's the vast majority of the time. It's not. Their own statistics bear it out. 50% say that they were be a single parent and didn't want to have, they were having problems in their current relationships. 66% said they couldn't afford a child. 75% said a child would interfere with their lives. Let's get to the truth of the matter. This is why abortions happen. It's because a child is considered inconvenient. There are just numerous other statistics, and I won't bore you with them all. But it is very, very clear that this is a matter of choice. At least they got that right. This is not a necessity. This is not anything except one person choosing that another person will no longer live. And since when does anyone have the right to determine somebody else's life and death? Killing the unwanted is a monstrous evil. Oh, people say women should have the right to choose. We have rights. Yeah, I have the right to free speech, but I don't have the right to yell fire in a crowded theater. That's against the law. None of our rights are absolute. My rights end when they impinge on the life of another. And that is especially true when we're talking about unborn children. The pathetic tragedy of it all is that those who are being killed can neither represent themselves in a court of law or defend themselves from sure death. Lives are being taken brutally, tragically, and thoughtlessly. It's come to a place where abortion is little more than a convenient method of contraception. It is legalized murder. And if you've ever seen a video of an abortion taking place, you can see the child react. You cannot tell me that that child cannot feel what's going on as their limbs are being ripped off of their body, as they're being hacked into pieces. That's what's happening in our country. That's what's being celebrated in New York, where this last week the governor signed a bill that a baby can be aborted right up until the moment of birth. And they cheered as murder is being legalized. So what are we to do? Since both divine sovereignty and human dignity are being challenged by abortion, I believe no conscientious Christian can stand aside from it. Here's some suggestions. They're not all for everybody, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but here's some ideas of what we can do. Volunteer your time, energy, and financial resources. Fill up one of these baby bottles for a place like New Life Pregnancy Center. Call them, visit them, see if there's something you can do. Right across the street from the pregnancy center is a thrift store called New Life Thrift Store. If you have some unwanted items, donate them so that they can be sold, because all of the proceeds from the store support the ministry. And many times, expectant mothers who don't have a job work there so that they can provide for themselves as they seek to keep this child alive. Second, make your home available to an unwed mother, or support homes that are open to them. Sure, you lose a little bit of your privacy, but it'll be insignificant in comparison to the investment you make, not only in the life of that child, but in the life of the mother as well. Third, write letters and make phone calls. Get involved as a citizen in your local government and your national government. Just this last week, the state of Illinois passed a bill ensuring taxpayer-funded abortions. It even states that if Roe versus Wade is overturned, abortion will still be protected in Illinois. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to get involved. We need to be writing our representatives and letting them know the truth of this matter. Fourth, participate in demonstrations of your personal preference. Again, this may not be for everyone, but it may be for you. But don't let any one of these say, well, I'm not going to do that, so I'm not going to do anything. Find something. There's something every single one of us can do here. Fifth, participate in community projects. More than ever, neighborhoods are organizing projects that make a statement to the whole city. Be open to the possibility of participating in that. Sixth, practice in your private life what you proclaim to believe publicly. Seriously, consider adoption. We've seen adoption within our own church family. And the beauty that that is, the wonderful impact you have on these lives that'll last a lifetime. It's one thing to stand against abortion, but we also have to promote positive alternatives, and adoption is certainly one of them. If there are single moms that don't have a place to turn, we need to be a place where they can come and where they will be welcomed, not judged. Support them, that life within them will be brought to term. And then finally, pray. Pray for those who are on the front lines of the battle. Pray for the politicians, the pastors, the physicians, the pro-life leaders in the media, which don't seem to be many, those who lead anti-abortion organizations, all of whom face immense pressure. Write to them, assure them of your prayerful support, and pray for these mothers-to-be. Pray more and more that they will be courageous and choose life. Now, in all of this, I want to be very, very clear. I am not advocating violence. I do not believe violence is the answer. Yes, what is happening to the unborn is brutal, it's violent, it's wrong, but we do not need to stoop to that level. I believe Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, are very appropriate. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. See, our weapons are not guns, they're not bombs. Our weapons are love and logic. Find out the truth about this whole topic. Be prepared so that when somebody comes along and makes a statement, you have the facts that you can refute it. But in doing so, we must lovingly tell the truth. May we show the grace and mercy that our Lord showed to those who needed it, people an awful lot like us. And then finally, I want to state that I have no desire to stand in personal judgment on women who have had an abortion. For whatever reason, I want them to know Jesus still loves them. Jesus offers them grace. Yes, I believe abortion is murder. I believe it's a terrible sin, but it is no worse sin than those that Jesus died for. His blood washes away all sin, including that one. There is forgiveness with God. Jesus offers us a new beginning. And I believe the church ought to be a community characterized by love, by joy, by peace, by freedom, and by justice. This is the gospel of Christ. And while I stand firmly opposed to the practice of abortion, I want those who, quite honestly, could be called victims of abortion, because so many of these mothers that do so are not told the truth. And many of them carry a horrible, horrible weight of guilt. You don't have to carry that guilt any longer. There is room at the cross for you. There is grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a fine line to walk between hating the sin and loving the sinner, but we're called to do it. And I hope that anybody that hears this message today that has been through this awful procedure does not feel that they're being judged, but that they might understand what love is all about and where they can find grace and mercy. The Christian's basic premise must be the sanctity of life. Life is God's. He gives it. It's His to take away. That unborn child is just that. It's a child. It's a personal, individual, a living creature. To euphemistically call it a fetus really subtly dehumanizes a living being, which in a matter of months is going to be a little boy or a little girl. Going to grow up to be an adult like we are. I honestly can't say I know anybody that would not agree that I'm glad that my mother didn't abort me. All this leads to one simple conclusion. Abortion is murder. Murder most foul. And we as Christians cannot stand idly by as these innocent lives are thrown away. As we close this morning, I'd like you to take your hymnal. Song that may be as well known as any. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 513. We're going to sing the first verse that's very familiar to us, but I would like to draw your attention to verse 3. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in.